Weber Shea sang that song as well. You did a great job. Great job this morning with that.
So did Pat Tall, one of the all-time wonderful singers here for Sales Baptist Church.
Yes.
Okay. All right. A lot of artists have sung that song over the years. And it kind of brings to mind when it talks about sparrow. You know where the sparrow is originally from? What's the first name for a sparrow? English. English sparrow. And it's from England. They came from England. They were brought over here from England, and now we have a bunch of them. Yeah. The uttermost parts of the world, right? But that's where they're from. The sparrow. And the artist wrote about the sparrow. There's many. I like the eagle too, you know? Nothing like the eagle. So we're like eagles. All right. Well, let's might start over here. Nope, not one of those. All right. Continuation of our Sermon on the Mount, and this particular message continues on with personal relationships. Also, we started out with the Beatitudes, and then we went to the disciples and the world, that we are to be the salt and light of the world. And then starting in verse 21, Jesus talks about our relationship with the world, our relationship with one another, and how we are to conduct ourselves, and when things are not going correctly, he tells us how to deal with that, how to approach that and take care of that. So, as we look at Matthew chapter 5, first of all, we're going to see, we'll start with verse 23 and 24. But as we continue our series here in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, we encounter some verses where Jesus teaches about confrontation and reconciliation. We know that confrontation is a things that happen in our world because of different personalities, different things that occur in our lives that we're confronted with, and then when things don't go our way or things don't go right, then we are to reconcile. And when I think about reconciliation, if it wasn't for Jesus coming to this world and dying for our sin, he reconciled us between him and God. He reconciled us. He said, you know, on the cross, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So he was reconciled to the Father. They don't know what they're doing. So that's why we have grace in this world today. I tell you what, he extends so much grace to us. We need to say thank you, Lord, for grace every day. But it doesn't allow us to go on sinning once we have been dead to sin or we died to sin because we accepted Jesus Christ. Because in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, shall we go on sinning so more grace shall abound? And he said, forbid it not. Why would we even think about that? So even Paul reconciling us to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take some time to look at other passages that I just mentioned a while ago in Matthew, plus verse in Book of James. And it's my hope that we will discover that confrontation and reconciliation is a biblical thing. It's biblical.
We see it from the Old Testament,
but even to the Old. And as I searched the Old Testament, looking at confrontations and so forth that took place between the kings and leaders and the children of Israel, and then the reconciliation that God used, providing through the prophets to reconcile and bring the people back to Him. God is always reconciling us, and He does it through Jesus Christ. Because in John 14, verse 6, Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through who? Jesus Christ. So, let's, it is my hope this morning, and this is a biblical confrontation and reconciliation, and it is necessary for gaining healing and restore fellowship among believers. Okay? So, let's, broken fellowship exists without reconciliation. Now, I want to read verses 23 and 24 if you want to follow along with me there. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Jesus goes on to say in verse 24, leave your offering there before the altar and go. Then he says, first, be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Now there's a reason that Jesus said this. There's all kind of occasions in the Old Testament where Jesus, where God, the Heavenly Father, did not accept offering because the heart wasn't right. So our hearts have to be right before we can offer anything to God. If we have not with man or someone, then we got to make it right with the person and God before we can worship Him. The heart has to be pure before we can worship Him. Now, I read verse 24, and as we see in this passage, we see that reconciliation is necessary in restoring fellowship with God. If we want fellowship with God, we have to reconcile. We have to be honest with ourselves if we're going to be honest with God and with one another. Because we need that fellowship with God, and we need the fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This passage shows us that when we fail to confront a fellow believer or communicate with them, we also see that on the screen there it says, Christ considered an unreconciled condition between brethren and hindrance to the proper exercise of worship. Because when we worship God, according to John 4:24, we worship Him in truth and in spirit. God is spirit. Jesus came in the flesh, but Jesus is God. Jesus came because He is God. He is the Holy Spirit as well. The triune, the spirit. All of that working together on our behalf. So restoring a broken relationship is so important. If we don't restore broken relationships, what happens? You just keep continue to drift and drift apart from each other. So it's necessary. And that's Jesus commanded. It's a priority over worship. So if there's tension between another Christian and ourselves, we cannot worship the Lord wholeheartedly until we have set free from those feelings. And this requires, as the Bible says, confrontation and reconciliation. Those two must take place. Now, I don't know how many people in my office over the years, so almost going on, 40 years now, that for this very thing. And I would look at them and I said, what's the most important? And everybody comes to my office or something is always right? When it comes to their relationship with one another and so forth. So I ask them, what's most important? You being right or your relationship? And I look at the scriptures, and confrontation, reconciliation is the key if we want to be right with God. And the answer normally is, well, I guess our relationship is more important than being right. I said, exactly. Have a good day. go home and have a good day. You've got it all settled right here. You said the right answer. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to own up to what we knowing our heart is right. Now, not only does a lack of confrontation result in a grip in our relationship with God, but it can also lead to a broken relationship within the body of Christ. And this has happened so many times over the years in lives of churches and so forth. And we can't just sit around hoping that things will get better by themselves. It won't happen. We all have to take effort in making those things happen. So, in conflict, time heals nothing. It only causes hurts to fester. So, reconciliation is the key. So this passage emphasizes taking the initiative to restore broken relationships. That's what Jesus is about. He's looking at these people. He knows about their relationship with one another. He knows and he's seen and he witnessed himself. That's why he sat there on the hillside and he taught and shared this message from chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Jesus was the greatest preacher of all, right? Amen. He was the greatest teacher because he's God. He knows all things, created all things, made us in his image to function as he does, the characteristics of being holy and righteous. So this passage emphasizes taking the initiative to restore relationship. And it says that if you... Now, going back to the scriptures, says, if you remember that your brother has something against you, if you know that, even though maybe you didn't cause it, or you didn't make it happen, but if you know that, that's what Jesus is saying, be reconciled to your brother. And these verses do not say, wait for your brother to come to you first. It doesn't say that, right? It says, you go. You know, Jesus and you yourself would gain more respect by doing what's right than waiting and doing nothing. For these verses, you must be the one to make the first move to attempt reconciliation. It's not always easy, but you know what you do before you go? Yeah, right. You said it. I heard somebody say, you pray. That's what you do. You know, you don't do anything without praying, right? Now, when I get up in the morning, I don't pray about my socks I'm going to be putting on. Because, if I put the wrong color on, well, nobody's going to see it. I've got pants on anyway. But, there's certain things. But everything else that's important in life, decisions and relationships, and our relationship with God and one another is very important, and you pray about those things. The day that you, when you get up in the morning, you don't know what that day is going to result in. Things is going to take place that alters your thinking. You pray about it. And if you seek God, first of all, He will put you on the right path. He will put your mind in the right thinking. He will put your mind at ease, so it doesn't matter what happens that might upset your apple cart, you'll still have the right mind because Jesus is working in that mind and He's telling you to be cool, right? I'll work this out. You trust me. You prayed this morning, so I'm working it out in your behalf. It is to make us stronger. The things that happen in our life is to not to make us weak or bitter, but to make us stronger. Not to trust ourselves, but to trust who? In the Lord. We are to trust in Him, not ourselves. But by ourselves, we can't do anything. Well, Jesus said, don't bear it. Without me, it's impossible. But with me, everything is possible. So that's how we looked at it. Okay, let's go on to the second part. And here we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 18. Now, I wanted to go to this passage of Scripture because it talks about God's Spirit departs if we fail to reconcile. And that has happened in the Bible. That has happened to many in the Bible that did not have that right relationship with God or disobeyed God. The Spirit left them. And they didn't realize it. Saul, for one. King Saul. He was angry. He was bitter at David. He was bitter at the whole world. Things wasn't going his way. God tried to reconcile with Saul. He didn't. And the Spirit left him. He didn't recognize it. Same with Samson. Spirit left him, he didn't know it. He lost his strength. He lost his power. So we have to keep that relationship with God intact. It has to be that way. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 18. And let's look at verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. Now, and this is still talking about relationships. It's talking about discipline. And also, inserted prayer here. So if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. You don't publicly say, hey, that guy sinned. Look at him. He's a terrible person. And you go back and spreading rumors and stuff. That's wrong. That's gossip. And the Bible, if you look at gossip, that word gossip up in the Scriptures, in the Greek form, it's devilish. It's devilish. That's what that word means in Greek. I'm glad I'm able to look at both Greek and Hebrew and Latin, Aramaic, and all of those to determine what words mean so that we can associate those things and apply them or not apply them in our lives. So, it says, go to him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And that's the way it's supposed to be. See, that's a win-win situation.
Now, verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of the two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Okay, that's the second. See, God always has a backup plan. We need a backup plan as well, right? Something don't work first time, you try it second, and so forth. But here, the Lord is giving us options. So we need to take heed to this. You need to write this chapter down, because you might see this again in your life sometime. Okay? And in verse 17 it says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Well, that's three tries. Three strikes and you're what?
Out.
And that's grace. God gives us three chances to make things right. Okay? Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on heaven shall have been loosed in heaven. God honors what we do in his name. So this passage clearly speaks to us of the need of reconciliation. And confrontation, reconciliation. But before going any further, I would like to first talk about verse 18. Okay, first of all, the terminology we see here of binding and loosening is referring to spiritual warfare. And we live in a spiritual warfare in our world today. That's why countries and nations are in division with one another, because it's a spiritual warfare. It's not because attitudes and things like that. That's part of it. But overall, when you look at the true picture of why our world is upside down today, in all of our worlds who have various religions and so forth, it's a spiritual warfare. The Greek word for heaven refers to the spiritual realm. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in heavenly realms. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. So verse 18 right here, it speaks of the correlation between our actions and God's reaction. Our action and God's reaction. Okay? It is saying that if we confront people and reconcile our differences, then God's Spirit will be free to move in our lives. He will be free to move in our church. It will be loose, so to speak. Okay? So, however, if we live in strife, if we lived in conflict, then Satan will be loosed. That's what that's talking about. On earth, he will be loosed. In heaven, God is in control. He will be free to reign over our lives and the church. So the message we gain from verse 18 here is that if we fail to make reconciliation, then a move of God's Spirit will be hindered in our life and in the church. God wants reconciliation. He wants peace in our life. So look at it this way. If we are right with God, if our Personal relationship is right with God. Everything about us, mind, soul, body, spirit, is right with God. We have to be right with one another, right? It starts with God. So if we're not right with God, we're not going to be right with anyone else. That's what Jesus is saying right here in this verse. You be right with me, you'll be right with mankind. And that's what's wrong with the world today. They're not right with God. Would you agree? The world is not right with God. That's why we're not right with one another. It's much bigger and in chaos and corruption was we're leaving God out of the picture. In verses 15-18 speak of confrontation, but the point of confrontation is that the purpose of reconciliation, not revenge or discipline. Real fellowship, whether in marriage, fellowship, our friendship, or in our church, depends on honesty. But honesty is not a license to say anything you want, and it is not rudeness. You agree? It's not. Now, let's go on to the last part. Healing results from prayer and confrontation. James chapter 5, verse 16. Let's look at that verse right quick, which says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. And boy, you say, oh, that's dangerous. It could be though, right? But James says that. He says it, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And I'll explain that in just a minute. That you might be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish a whole lot, right? It can. And this verse is yet another that emphasizes necessary for reconciliation. Reconciliation. And we read here, confess your transgressions to one another. You do that in private with someone that you trust, a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, someone that will not judge you, but someone who will love you in spite. It gives you a peace of mind. We have to be brave enough to go to another one before we can even confess our transgressions. So what we see being taught here, again, not reconciliation at this point, but confrontation. You're going, presenting yourself. The mention of healing at the conclusion of this verse makes it likely that the sins to be confessed are those which have caused illness in your life. When I was at Brushy Fork Baptist Church back in the 90s, 80s and 90s, Rosemary Jessup was a nurse, and oftentimes I'd talk to her about various things, her profession, church, and so forth. And she said, Pastor Mike, 75% of the people that come to our office, they're not physically sick, they're spiritual sick. She said 75%. That's a lot, isn't it? So if they could figure that out before they go to the doctor's office, they'd save a whole lot of time and money, right? What they need to do is they're going to the doctor, go to the great physician, Jesus Christ, and say, Lord, I've got something mentally or something emotional or something going on in my life, and you know what it is, and you can heal me of that. Seek Him first. for reconciliation. So we are to confess our sins to one another. Now, also it talks about confess means to say the same thing. So we may say the same thing as God does about our sin. So confession means to agree or acknowledge fully. Now, this confession means that we have to agree with God because God knows it all, right? So whatever God tells us, whatever we pray and He shows us, we have to agree with Him. So that's what that confession means to, it's the same thing. We agree with God. God agrees with us. Confrontation, reconciliation. And what we confronting one another in order to receive emotional healing, this is what it provides. And what we don't want us to miss here is that reconciliation leads to healing. Leads to healing. So in James mentions prayer in conjunction with confrontation for a reason. Prayer is a vital part of reconciliation. I mentioned that a few minutes ago. It's a vital part. For God works through prayer to prepare both our hearts and the heart of the one with whom we are in difference. Prayer is vitally important for ensuring a calm, productive togetherness. And that's what God wants in our life. That's what you want. That's what we all want in our life, that peace. Peace with God, peace with one another. So we see here the prayer, that prayer first. Pray first. Then confrontation will result in reconciliation. And then the end result will be healing. Healing of the soul, mind, body, spirit. See, God knows all things. He just wants us to know. He wants us to get on the same page with Him and understand what He's teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount is for the good. It's how He created us. He gave us that will. And if we submit our will to the Father, then reconciliation will be automatic in our lives. Okay, in conclusion here. And I hope this message this morning will help us realize that confrontation must be faced and not feared. Don't fear confrontation. It's biblical. It's going to happen. But reconciliation is the outcome. So the same thing holds true when it comes to forgiveness of sin and receiving eternal life. And what I would say this morning, we must stop running from God and confront the truth that living in sin and doing our thing has resulted in the separation or our fellowship with God. Not our salvation, but our fellowship with the Lord. And we must acknowledge that it is up to us to repent or confess. Ask God for forgiveness and confess Jesus Christ. And if a person doesn't know Him personally, then they can know Him personally by confessing and repent of sin. But as Christians, to restore our fellowship, we must do exactly what Jesus said. Confront, reconcile, and we'll find healing in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for this message this morning. We thank You that not only on the Sermon on the Mount, You taught us about relationships, but over in Matthew talks about it even more in chapter 18. And then James, knowing You personally as his Lord and Savior, he was there on the Sermon on the Mount. And he listened. And that's why he inserted in James 5:16, Exactly. He wrote it down. He listened to you. He was there that day that you gave the Sermon on the Mount. All the disciples and the multitudes are gathered. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you rightly discern, divide truth from evil. And Lord, we just pray that in our lives, this message this morning, we will be able to apply it in ways that will help us to see and help us in our relationships. And first of all, we must have that relationship with you. And then as we build upon our relationship with you and grow spiritually, then it helps us to see other people, not judge them, but accept them unconditionally like you, and to find understanding through reconciliation. Lord, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for what you do in our life. We thank you for your Spirit that teaches us, warns us, and prompts us to do what's right, the right thing to do. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and may we always accept it and not take it for granted. May we always call upon your holy name when we need to be in confrontation or reconciliation with one another, especially in this world we live today, so we will find healing and peace. That's the end result. And that's what you give us by knowing you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 370. I'll live.